Reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're reading from the Common English Bible. This is what Isaiah, Amos' son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the heavens. It will be lifted above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in God's paths." Instruction will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Come, house of Jacob, let's walk by the Lord's light. The word of our Lord.
Hope. That's what the Zambros family is experiencing right now every day when we come home to our house that is currently under construction and renovation. We are doing a room addition, and starting about, I think it was like October 10th, we've had contractors coming over every day, Monday through Friday, arriving promptly at 7 o'clock in the morning, which is always a challenge for me to be somewhat presentable at 7 o'clock. I want you to know that since sometime in the middle of October, I have decided I don't have to be presentable when they arrive. So they've seen me in my pajamas, they've seen me without makeup, they've seen me with wet hair coming out of the shower, they've seen me exercising in my living room. They're part of the family now, these contractors that are coming in. And it all started, we began talking about it. I received a little bit of an inheritance from my mother. What are we going to do with it? We decided we would do something with our house. We began talking about it. We had grand ideas. And somehow in conversation with the contractor and also the architect, we sat around over several meetings and we came up with plans. An evolution of plans, but eventually plans that lay across our dining room table, and we could look at them and we could imagine what this is going to look like, adding a room, moving a wall, doing a few other things that has impacted pretty much every room in the house. And then we started. And the hope that, you know, trying to imagine what it's going to look like through the conversations and through the plans, the drawings, and everything else, imagine what it's going to look like. And we decided that we were going to participate in this vision for a lot of reasons. And so it began with us clearing the area where they were going to pour the slab, and we did that. And then when it came time to put the insulation in, we put the insulation in. And now for the last couple of weeks, you thought we went on some exotic vacation trip, but no, we stayed in our house, and we have painted every place you could possibly imagine painting, we have painted. And we've done all of that. The contractors stopped coming a couple of weeks ago to give us time to do this, and while they've been gone, in anticipation of their return, we have been doing this work to participate in the vision of this renovation, this new thing that is happening to our house. Now, we have done only a little bit compared to what the contractor has done. We have not built walls. We have not laid slab. We have not put the roof on. We have not done any of the really big things. We've done little things, you know, insulation, paint, and stuff like that. But we've participated in the vision of what hopefully soon will be this thing that we've done to our house. And so we are participating in the vision. We are also living in the midst of the vision as we are sleeping on the sofa bed in the living room. and all the different things that we're doing, and the cats and the dog are living in the midst of this vision as well, as we see little white footprints all over everything when they go check out what the contractors have done, and then they come and they walk through the rest of the house with their little white footprints from the dust that's in the construction. But there are signs of hope every day when we come home and we see the things that have been added on and that are going to happen. And someday, and hopefully someday soon, it will all be done. And we will be living in this new place, in essence, that used to be our old house and now all of the renovations and the new things that are going on. But we're living in the vision right now. As we read Isaiah 2, chapter 1 through verses 1 to 5, we are seeing a vision. And I'd like you to take, if you have your bulletin, I'd like you to pull it out. And we're going to read it again. Here's the vision. This is what Isaiah, Amoz's son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let us go to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in God's paths." Instruction will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. God will be judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. They will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nations will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk by the Lord's light. We see this vision of someday, this is what it's going to be like. Here's the vision. Now, it's kind of interesting because when they heard this vision, the vision that Isaiah is sharing with them, contrasted with the present situation, with their current situation, it was an unbelievable vision. It was one that even we would have a hard time believing. You could imagine this someday it's going to be like this. But in the context of that day, that present day situation, when they would hear this, they were the pre-exile people of God. It was before they were taken away into exile that they received this vision of what the someday would look like. But things were bad. They had on one side Assyria and the other side Egypt pressing in and threatening them in their borders. And eventually they would actually be overtaken by them. But they were living in this very real threat of these nations, these powers coming in and trying to take them over. And the politics that were going on at the time in their country were divisive and polarized. Things were not good. Leadership was not strong. And there they were, looking at the forces on the outside and the troubles on the inside within their nation. The people had lost hope. They'd given up. And in many cases, they, in giving up, decided, it doesn't matter anyway, I'll live however I want to live. They had given up on the ways of God and gone to their own ways. They were dependent on things like power and wealth and who was the strongest. And who can I blame? And who's on the outside and who's on the inside? This was the situation. This is what it was like when this vision was given. And in fact, if you read the first chapter of Isaiah, when He says what the vision is. You almost expect the vision to be something like, you guys are so bad. Things are so bad. Here's the vision. God's sick and tired of you. Things are going to be, that's it. God's given up on you. There's going to be destruction, and that's it. Because that's what you would expect the vision to be. The people had turned away from God. They were under all of this stress within and outside. And in the midst of all of this, they were resorting to things like might and power, politics, wealth, pleasure, all of these things. They had given up on the ways of God. But instead, there's this contrast. There's hope. Even in the midst of all this, there's hope because there is this vision. This vision. Now, can you imagine hearing that the vision is that the mountain where the house of God is going to be raised up so that everyone can see it? That people are going to come from all over to this house of God, to this mountain. Nations are going to come, but we don't have to be afraid. You see, they were afraid of nations coming in because these nations were coming in to conquer them. It was a legitimate fear. They would actually see that happen. But someday, the nations will come to the mountain where the house of the Lord is. They will come, and they will come there because they want to know more about the God of Jacob. They want to learn about the ways of God, and that they're going to come and they're going to learn about the ways of God, and their tools of war will be beaten and shaped into practical tools of life. The disputes between global powers will be arbitrated by God. This is what it's going to look like someday. And it's hard to even imagine that nations will come together. The tools of war will be changed into tools of life. And they will not only not do war anymore, they will not learn how to do war anymore. The potential for war will be gone. This is the vision. Can you imagine in a time where they felt threatened by the powers around them to have this kind of vision? What kind of hope is that? It's an amazing vision of hope. And even the people at the time of Jesus' birth, as they would read these words of Isaiah, and yes, they had been in exile and they had come back, and Egypt and Assyria were no longer powers, but now Rome was the power that was oppressing them. Even for them, these words would be powerful words of hope, this vision of someday. And for us, as we look at this vision, it's words, it's a vision of hope for us as well. On one level, it's hard to imagine when you contrast it to where we are today. But this is the vision that we still have. Compare it to the vision that we read in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, where it talks about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, that has doors open on every side for the nations to come. It's a beautiful description of life and health, the contrast to things of war, things of conflict, to fear. It is a vision of hope for all of us. Here in this time of Advent, it's the time to renew that vision. After we get weary of listening to the news and dealing with things and struggling with our fears, Advent comes and it's time to remember that we have this hope. It's time to remember this vision that we have, that we look to, this vision of hope. And as we go through the time of Advent, we look at the things of this hope. We already see in this passage that we talk about the hope of the vision and it leads to peace. And then we see the next thing of Advent, which is joy, and then love. All of these are the elements of Advent that we revisit once again as we renew that hope, that vision that we are waiting for anxiously. But it's not just a vision. It's more than that. It's not just waiting, but we participate in that vision. There is a call. At the end of this passage, we see the call. We see the vision that has been given to us, and then there is the call. And the call is, now, people of God, let us walk in God's light. As we light a candle each week, symbolizing hope and joy and peace and love, we are remembering that we are called to walk in that light. We are called to participate in that vision. We participate in that vision. We see what the vision is, and then we try and live it now. What can we do in our lives to head toward that vision? How can we live as people of hope? How can we live as people who work for peace? How can we live as people who experience and share joy? How can we live as people who love our neighbors as ourselves? And it's during this time of Advent, as we walk through each day, as we set aside each time each day to meditate and pray and think about what these things mean, and then we go off into our lives and we live them. We participate and live into the vision. We do this as we have the values and the ways. We take on the values and the ways of the kingdom of God. That vision. We live out hope and peace and joy and love. And then we use the things that we have, the resources, the powers, the wealth, all of the things that we have are used toward that vision. How can we use all of the things that God gives us, whether it's material things, whether it's power, whether it's skills, whether it's gifts, just our life? How can we live it, participating in the vision that God has given us? And then we gain power as we share with God each day and allow God to empower us and strengthen us. But not only that, as we begin to see evidence of God's kingdom all around us, maybe in places that we don't expect. Today is World AIDS Day. Some of you were not born when we first found out about AIDS. I remember finding out about AIDS on the Phil Donahue show. And it was a show that was dedicated to this unknown, horrible disease that seemed to be affecting a particular group within our community. And because that group happened to be gay men and then drug users, for a long time we put off doing anything about the disease. As we continued to find out more, the disease began to spread, and it affected all sorts of people. And one of those people was a man, a young boy, actually, named Ryan White. He lived in Indiana, in Russiaville, Indiana, right next to, it's a suburb of the metropolis of Kokomo, Indiana. And he lived there. He was a hemophiliac. And during one of his treatments, he got tainted blood, and he contracted HIV/AIDS. He was 13 at the time. And so, as he dealt with all of the issues, he regained some of his strength and wanted to go back to school. And there was a big fight. That's when all of us found out about Ryan White, because there was a big fight. The school didn't want to let him come back. Now, there were a lot of unknowns about AIDS at the time, but most of the scientists were saying that he could come back to school. He could be in public. He could be relating to all sorts of people, and there would be no threat to others if you had certain precautions. But they fought hard to not allow him to come to school. And when finally they won in the courts and he went back to school, a number of students withdrew from school. Now, you would think that this good Christian family, devout Christian family, would be supported by their church. But their church, too, were very cautious about having Ryan come to church. He could either sit in the front row or the back row. Obviously, not like our church where we have people who sit in the back row. He could sit in the front row or the back row because then nobody else would sit there. He had his own personal bathroom at the church. And they really preferred it if he wouldn't come at all. The church succumbed to the fear and prejudice. All sorts of things happened. God sent people into Ryan White's life, and one of those people that God sent was Elton John. They became friends. Elton John heard about what was going on with Ryan White, and at first he just wanted to give Ryan White some good times. So he started inviting him. He invited him to several of his concerts, and when Ryan was feeling okay, he was able to go. He also would visit Ryan White in Indiana. He also provided them various resources. He took them to Disneyland and all of that. They became good friends. And over the years, as Ryan White began to make an impact educating the world, he was helped by this, by Elton John. When you're friends with Elton John, it makes it a little bit easier to get in the door. And Ryan White did some amazing things to educate a lot of people about what AIDS was all about. A month before he graduated from high school, Ryan White was lying in a hospital bed. He had already slipped into unconsciousness. They called Elton John to tell him. He flew to Indiana. And there he sat in Riley Hospital in Indianapolis, at Ryan White's bedside for a week. And then Ryan died. Elton John was invited to be a part of Ryan White's funeral, and he was. He wasn't sure he could handle it, but he did. He sang a song, and he was there. He was a pallbearer. Elton John now is going on his last tour, and he's written a book, and he tells about his friendship with Ryan White. If you look at the picture, it looks like you have somebody who's rich and famous and well-known and has power, who's helping Ryan White. But the reality is, Elton John said, Ryan White saved my life. Elton John was a drug addict. He was an alcoholic. He was struggling in his life, and he was on the road toward death. And it was Ryan White and his faith in God and his strength, his fearlessness. When someone asked Ryan White whether or not he was afraid to die, he said he wasn't. He said, I believe in God. I follow Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid to die. That power that Elton John saw in Ryan White caused Elton John to decide he wanted to live. And he went into rehab to take care of all of his addictions, and attributes the fact that he's alive today to Ryan White. I share this story because it's part of that vision. It's part of that vision where you see God's kingdom at work. You see two people that are unlikely friends, Elton John and Ryan White. And you see this powerful person whose intention was to make this sick and weak and struggling person, his life better. But what ended up happening was, who was really strong in this? Who was the one that had the lasting impact? And it was the one, the weak one, that saved the life of the one we would see as the one who had power. Later, we see in Isaiah, the lion lays down with the lamb. All of these relationships that don't make sense, but are a part of that vision that God gives us, that vision of hope. That vision of hope. That vision of hope that leads to peace, that's part of joy, that involves love, all of those things. And as we go into this Advent season, let us hear the call of God on our life. That call that says, walk in God's light. Every time we light one of those candles, let us remember that we are called to this vision. We are called to participate in this vision of hope as we live our lives as people of hope, people of joy, people who are fighting and working toward peace, people who are loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let us walk in God's light. Let us live in that vision. Let us have hope. May we pray. Our dear God, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you for the different ways that we see your vision each day, in unlikely relationships, in places that we don't expect. Now may we, as your people, may we live as people who have this vision, who are living in this vision. People of hope and peace and love and joy. May the world see you in us as we walk in your light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.